I wanted to start today by asking anybody if they've ever seen a TV show called How It's Made. Has anyone seen that show? How It's Made? It's a really interesting show. It's one of my favorite shows, actually. and the reason why I mention it will become clearer as I go on. But there was a point in time when I was fascinated with learning how mirrors were made. Such a peculiar thing, such an amazing thing. You know, something reflects our reflection straight back at us. Quite remarkable. How on earth was it made? And so lo and behold, I underwent some research, went onto YouTube and found an episode of How It's Made that explains to us how mirrors are made. Here we go. Mirrors are made by depositing a very thin and smooth layer of silver on a piece of glass. This layer prevents the light from passing by and reflection takes place and we are able to see ourselves in the mirror. There you have it. So that was fascinating. That was a real significant moment in my adolescence. Not really. But the point is, once I had learned how this mirror was made by watching How It's Made, I felt like I had a better understanding of what a mirror is. Every time I look at a mirror, I'm like, wow, I know what you are. I know how you were made. And what I'm talking about today is equivalent to this. I'm talking about sainthood. That's something that we've been exploring as a church. Some of our previous weeks have been exploring this theme, sainthood. Being a saint, we're all saints. That's the name of our church. All of us are saints if we know Christ. I think it's equally important for us to know how that's made. How are we made into saints? And the scripture that we're going to be exploring today kind of goes into that a bit. So if you want to turn with me in the Bible, please feel free. We're in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. And I'm just going to open us up in prayer. Father God, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for making us saints. I pray that we can come to a more fuller understanding of what it means to be a saint so that we might reflect that glory onto the world and be stronger witnesses for you, Lord, and also so that we can have a more fuller appreciation of what it is that you've done for us on the cross and in redemption. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm just going to read through this verse, this passage of scripture. Martin Luther, before I start, I'll mention Martin Luther, who I'm sure many of you are familiar with, once said that the book of Romans is the greatest theological document ever written. So it would be an injustice for us not to dive in. There's so much that this book has to offer, and we're going to break this passage of scripture down. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So we don't need to break down every Greek and Latin prefix in this passage of scripture in order to grasp a more fully understanding of it. But in order to gain some background, I'll let you know that the word saint, the English word saint, comes from the Latin word sanctus, which when translated into Greek, comes from the Greek word hagios, which also means to be holy. So being a saint is inherently linked with the concept of being holy. That's what God has done. He's made us into saints who are holy. He's set us apart. And when we look through this passage of scripture and break it down, we gain a more fuller understanding of how that process has happened. This may be a bit beyond you guys, but when I was, not like theologically in terms of time, when I was doing math tests in school, we used to have to, when it came to like a super complex, like algorithmic or trigonometry or something like that, you had to answer the question, but also there was a box underneath that said, show you're working. Are you guys, yeah? Oh, okay. So you had to show how you came to that equation. Otherwise, you didn't get full marks. And quite often I got marks docked off because I left a certain part of the equation out or didn't quite explain something. Once we understand how God has made us holy and made us saints, we have a more fuller grasp of what he has done. And it's more glorious to us. We'll appreciate him more and we'll be able to explain it to the world and reflect it out onto the world. Why are we saints? How were we made saints? And what does that mean for how we portray ourselves into the world? So let's look through the verse gradually. We know that Christ has made us holy. He has set us apart. This is a part of our identity as saints. And he wants us to be fully convicted and convinced by this statement. Let's look at verse 1. It's a bold declaration about what we are. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I've seen that on plenty of bumper stickers. It's one of those Christian taglines. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I think the point is that it's such a bold declaration of what Christ has done. And he wants us to have a bold identity as saints. He doesn't want us to see it as a flexible thing or something that we need to kind of shove to one side. We are saints. It's a bold thing that we can declare and understand within ourselves. And we're set apart. He made us saints to set us apart and make us holy. I think in the same way as Paul makes this bold statement, and as Christ wants us to understand it, he underlines the fact that we can't do anything to change it, and also that we don't need to add anything to it. When we have become saints and he has made us holy, there's nothing else we need to add to the equation. There's nothing else you need to add to a mirror. You can polish it, but you don't need to add anything for it in order for it to reflect. It's doing what it was made to do. And that's what Christ wants us to understand, that we have reached the end goal when we become saints. Hence this bold proclamation. Moving on to verse 2. You see it says, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now this is where the book of Romans can get a bit tricky. There's lots of theological language in there. Lots of things that we have to kind of try and break down before we can come to an understanding of it. A more fuller understanding of it. But of course, Paul has made it all so accessible to us. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, has made it all so accessible to us. So through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, we are set free by the authority that the Spirit has. And that's why it's interpreted as a law. The law of the Spirit, because it has the authority to give us life over the law of sin and death. The written law, which was only given as a shadow of things to come. And there are numerous scriptures throughout the rest of the New Testament which testify this and talk about the differences between the two laws, how the old law could never make us righteous. It was only a shadow of things to come. Galatians 5, the law was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. So the original law that God laid down was never meant to make us into saints. That was never its purpose. It was only meant to show us that we needed to be saints. And that further magnifies to us the magnificence of what Christ has done. Because it was never possible on our own behalf for us to fulfill the law. He had to do it for us. And so it's all part of that equation into how he has turned us in this process. Moving into verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, so this is the law of sin and death, the law that was given in the Old Testament. For what the law was powerless to do, and it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so condemn sin in sinful man. It sounds like, when you read it at face value, it can sound like quite a paradox. God gave this law to the nation of Israel. He took a whole book of the Bible, the book of Leviticus, to explain it. And now he's going back and saying, hold on, this is pointless. But it's not pointless because it emphasizes the point to us, in that it was never meant to turn us into saints. It was never meant to fulfill that. It was only meant to point us in the right direction. Direction that we could only have been taken to by Christ. So when we look at other verses in Romans, this process becomes clearer to us. This verse here, you can turn with me there if you wish. It's Romans 11, verse 32. This is a scripture when I was a teenager, I really struggled with. Because it's one of those scriptures in the Bible that if you read it in isolation, it could mean so many different things than what it actually means. So here it is, Romans 11, 32. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. So I'm sure you can see how that could be taken out of context and blown out of proportion and be confusing to a 16-year-old like me. So I'll read it again. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so he may have mercy on them all. In giving the law, when God gave the law, he showed humans the position that we were in. That's what this verse means. I had a whole, about an hour meeting with my pastor about it when I didn't understand it. That's what this verse means. He gave us the law. When he gave us the law, the human race was instantly convicted by it because it showed us what we were doing wrong. And it showed us what we needed to do. Without the law, if God hadn't have given the law, we would never have known because he hadn't have told us, but he did. And it was for the reason that he could have mercy on them, on us, on them all. That was why he gave us the law. To show us that ultimately Christ was going to fulfill it and turn us into saints, and he is the only one that could do it. Another verse, Romans 7:11. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So again, it sounds like quite a paradox. The Ten Commandments, so on and so forth, God's holy law, and it is holy. But the point is that with fallen man, we're always going to distort those laws. And so when we recognize that something is there to be broken, we're going to break it. That's just the reality of it. And all this might sound like a lot of theological mumbo jumbo, but the point is, at the end of the day, that God has only given us the law so that we can recognize our need for him. And also recognize there was only ultimately Christ that could fulfill it. And it makes our salvation, it makes our sainthood so much more remarkable, because we realize the process of transformation that we have undergone. And that unchanging nature of being a saint, the bold declaration that we can make of being a saint. This is the law that I could never fulfill. And this is Christ who fulfilled it for me. And we could never have achieved this by ourselves. So I'm going to read the main verse one more time. So it's Romans 8 and 1 to 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life, who has set you free from the law of sin and death. So we don't have to worry about fulfilling it. He's done it for us. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That is how we are made into saints. By Christ fulfilling the law for us. In the same way that a mirror was made, it's important for us to understand this equation of how we're made into saints, to have a fuller understanding of who we are and what our identity as saints is. What does this mean for us? What kind of practical application can we apply to this understanding? How do we take this out into the world? You know, I don't know if any of you are also in this position, but when I was in school and all of this calculus and trigonometry that I was learning about maths, I'm never going to use this in the real world. This is completely pointless. How am I going to take this into the real world? And maybe to a certain extent that is perfectly justified. But in the case of the Bible, everything has practical application. So in us understanding this equation, this theological equation of how we are made into saints, there's something that we can take from that in understanding it and applying it to our lives and how we are witnesses to God. So the first point, as I've gone over, our transition into sainthood. So becoming saints was never our, becoming holy was never our own doing. It's a gift, and we were rescued by Christ. That's the first point. That's the first thing. That's the first and main thing that we can get from this passage of Scripture. I'm sure that's exactly what Paul wanted us to ascertain from it. The second point is that this adds value to our identity as saints. There are so many things in life that we can attain and then lose again, or that we can attain and then it can become tarnished, become not good at this anymore, or become, you know, different at it. But sainthood is not built on our merits, or it's not meritocratic. It's not that some people can attain it and some people can't. It's there for everybody, and it's all because Christ done it, because Christ is the one that fulfilled the law and he's the one that rescued us. So this is the second most important point that we can learn, that it's all down to him. We don't have to worry about it changing. We can be confident in our identity as saints, that we will always be saints as we go throughout life and as we witness to the world, as we look to take Christ out into the world. This has, you know, a big bearing on us as a church community, the name of our church, All Saints Peckham, in that we are all saints. We don't have to convey to the world that we have attained sainthood or that we have strived for sainthood. You know, there are so many things in life that need to be strived for, that we need to attain, that we need to work hard for. And that's the only way we'll ever get it. And then people become envious of that or develop schemes to kind of get in that position as well. But that isn't what sainthood is about at all. It's all about what Christ has done. And that can be our message to the world. You don't need to work hard for this. You don't need to strive for this. All you need to do is understand that Christ has done it and that he has rescued you. So this isn't, our church is not a corporation. It's not a career ladder. It's just accepting Christ. Another point is that we don't need to create a success story. Lots of things in life are about building up our success, building our portfolio. And while that isn't inherently bad, it can add pressure to many aspects of our life, and it can make some people feel less valuable or less a part of society. But Christ isn't about that. This is his success story. This is all about what he done. And so it all points back to him. And so those are some four points of application that we can take using this equation, unlike calculus or trigonometry. Sainthood was never our own doing. It's a gift by which we were rescued. Our sainthood is secure. It's not something that we need to strive for. As a church community, we don't need to convey a sense of pride or meritocracy. because it's all about him. And we don't need a success story because Christ is a success story. So before I finish and hand back, I'm just going to read the verse one more time. Romans 8:1-4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the equation. This is the great theological puzzle, as you might say. This is how we became saints. This is how we are saints. This is part of our identity. This is how we were made holy. The law was there. We couldn't fulfill it. Christ done it for us. And now we're saints. And that's the message that we spread to the world.